You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
The scripture reading is in Psalms today, chapter 68, verses 15 through 17. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and hill high as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Right. Well, it's been very exciting for us as we come to the beginning of the semester. I'm looking forward to tomorrow. I've got four classes to teach tomorrow, and that's a Monday, Wednesday, and a Friday. And there's only two preparations, so that's nice. The Mondays are always nice. I tune my Mondays in so that I give labs on a Monday. And that means that my weekends are not so intensively involved with prep. So because the labs are already made and I'm very familiar with them. So that's kind of good. So we are certainly looking forward to that. And Seppi, she's not going to be teaching. She's on sabbatical. She's gone through all this 6 years, and she's now got a sabbatical where she's going to do other types of work. And so that's going to be interesting. But for Reuben and I, it's business, as per usual. Okay, well, we had a great time this morning looking out the window, because even though it was wet, some hummingbirds came in. Beautiful things. Bzzz. And they came around and then took off again, almost as quick as they came. Beautiful things. And I'm always complaining because I'm just not quick enough with this camera. You know, I just miss out on these beautiful shots of these birds. They are just fantastic. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for today, Lord, for the rain, the fresh air, and the green grass, the promise of life to come. And we think of the wonderful work of Christ on our stead, on the cross of Calvary, that it was complete. And so, Lord, while we may in our lives go through difficulties and turmoils, yet we have the resurrection coming for us as a gift of God. We thank this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now, we have been doing a lot of intensive study in the Bible. And we've been looking at different aspects of practical things related to right division. But as we have discovered, before we can really see the distinctives of our walk, we need to really understand the nature of, for example, the book of Ephesians. Because Ephesians is the citadel. It's the pinnacle of God's revelation to us in this age. It truly is. Even if you read commentaries that are written by people who perhaps have not come to this understanding, nonetheless, they can see in books such as the prison books, such as Ephesians and Colossians, they see a language of Paul and a description of Paul which is complex. Even his sentence structures are complex, with many subordinate clauses coming in all over the place. And we see that, for example, in Ephesians chapter 3, where it starts off in verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul," and he says, "the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." So he starts off with that, and then he goes off. So he starts with this intention of this prayer in Ephesians 3:1. And by the way, when I talk like this is not a putting down of the scriptures. This is not somehow a statement of my domination of the scriptures and you know, I'm putting Paul down and here I am, I know all things and I know more than Paul. No, that's not it at all. I believe the scriptures are completely inspired of God. Inspiration is up there and I'm way down here. And I'm looking up at these things and trying to understand them, right? But one thing I do believe about how the Bible was written is that God inspired holy men of God and they spake as the Holy Spirit moved them. But that does not deny their own characteristics of speech and writing and how they would express themselves. God used that to bring forth knowledge. And he then tells us to study these things and show yourself approved. So that's hard work, man. That's really hard work. But one thing I can see is he starts off with this prayer. And then, if you notice, if you go across to verse 14, it says this, for this cause, you notice he just repeats that. That's a repeat. He's now taking off where he began, for this cause. And what's intervening between verses 1 and 14 is this introductory, I won't use words which sort of belittle, but it's like a ramble where he goes off and he explains some very, very deep things which he knows is very important before he goes into this prayer. So there is this introductory statement to the prayer which goes from verses 2 right down to verse 13. And it's very, very complicated in its structure. And that's why I've been digging at this and thing and digging at it. But if you look, for example, at verse 8, it says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable, the untraceable riches of Christ. So there's riches here, my friends. And you would be careful to maintain a very, very smart and intelligent and quick understanding of what's going on here. Be alive to this. Don't just read it as if it's just, you know, words that are coming from some person who is not inspired and who is, it's just a mundane writing. No, no, this is inspired and this relates to some very, very rich things. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. So this mystery from the beginning of the world has been hidden God. It's not as if it's something that's been written in the scriptures and now we're going to dig it up out of the scriptures. No, no. These things have been hid in God himself. And it says here, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now you notice it says all things by Jesus Christ. And what we come to understand is that there is a creation which is called the all things. And the all things pertain to things, the things in heaven and the things on earth. The things in heaven and the things on earth. And God is interested in both of these two groups. And so if I was to diagram this thing here, and this is totally diagrammatic, right? Meaning, I'm going to have to write something down for this. I'm going to have to label it in some way. I'm going to have to picture it in some kind of way. So if this is earth and up here this is heaven, you understand that I'm not saying that if you were to leave the earth in a rocket ship that somehow you can make it to heaven. Okay? It's definitely very much just a picture, right? And so here we've got heaven. And there are things in heaven and there are things on the earth. And God is interested in both of these. Look at this. Look at this. This is truly remarkable. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 1 with me. And it says this. And it says this in verse 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him. Notice where he has chosen us. In him. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So this is a purpose that he has got for those that he has chosen in Christ. And we got in Christ by believing the gospel of our salvation. We got in Christ in that way. Now amongst those people that are in Christ, he has made an election that he's going to do something with these people. He says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So here's his His will to do something very remarkable with this group of people who are in Christ, a certain group in there, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So these are beautiful things that all Christians can appreciate to some degree. Wherein He hath abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. There is a purpose that God has in relationship to this group. Now look at verse 10 and look at it very carefully. So I read all that because I want you to see the context of this. That, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Okay. So don't ever think that God is only interested in us human beings. Wrong. Wrong. And that assumption, if you just read the scriptures and you just see us and everything, you just see human beings, and that's all you see, then you're missing out on some very important information that Paul is trying to bring to us. Certainly to the Ephesians. And if you come across now to chapter 3 again, it says this in verse 10, to the intent. So this is chapter 3 and verse 10. I'm trying to emphasize this idea that if you want to understand our very distinctive walk, then you're going to have to appreciate this idea that there are things in the heaven and things on the earth, and God is interested in both. To deny one over the other is a mistake. Verse 10. To the intent that now. Now. That's the adverb. Now. Now. Unto who? The principalities and powers. Where? In heavenly places. Uh-oh. Okay, so look what who he's addressing here. We've got principalities. We got powers. It tells us their location in the heavenly places. He says now. Oh, now is some point in time. And we have been looking at this very carefully, very carefully. And if you look at how Acts unfolds, you go right to 28. Okay, there's the end of the book of Acts. But then, if you look at Acts 28 and verse 31... you find there is this period that ends there. And just hold your place here so I can show you what I'm trying to point out. Just go to the end of the book of Acts, chapter 28, and verse... we're going to look at 31. But let's look at verse 28. So, 28. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Now let's stop there for a second and remind ourselves. The salvation of God was sent to the Jews, and here in verse 28, is now sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Unlike the Jews, right? The Jews had ears that were dull of hearing. They would not hear it. They rejected it. But here we've got a statement by Paul, they will hear it. That is, the Gentiles, they will hear it. But it's the same message. The salvation of God was sent to the Jews, now it's sent to the Gentiles. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. All means all. That means the Jews and the Gentiles would have access to him. Preaching the kingdom of God. Preaching the kingdom of God. And by the way, if you just go up 8 or 9 verses, you can see the mention made of the kingdom of God in verse 23. In verse 23 it says, "And when they had appointed him a day," that's the Jews, "there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." Verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God. Now, unless you're going to interpose in here something outside of Luke's account, there's no reason why we should change the subject. The kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. No man forbidding him. There's no reason for the Jews to forbid this because they went away undecided, didn't they? Some believed and some believed not. And these were the leaders. Now, if the leaders were together on this, they could say, "No, you cannot go and see this man." But they weren't, because some believed and some did not believe. You get that point? That's quite a cool thing to understand there. Okay, so this period, verse 31, and it says, "No man forbidding him," and then it goes, period. What we must see in here, therefore, is this continuation. And I, tongue in cheek, I put in here 29, Acts 29, meaning that the ministry carries on. He's in jail here, and at some stage he would be released, and he would have some ministry where he would be outside of prison. He could perhaps even go as far as Spain. We don't know all the details, although I'm beginning to get some details together about this as I study this further. And then later on, of course, he is put back in jail, and then he's executed. At some stage, though, there was the revelation of the mystery, right? The mystery was revealed at some stage. And so we read about that in Ephesians. So let's go back to Ephesians now after we sort of remind ourselves about this. So in Ephesians chapter 3, it says, verse 10, "to the intent that now, that means here, right? Now. That's the now. So he says, "the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known," okay, "by the church, the manifold wisdom of God." Polupoikilos. The manifold, the much varied wisdom of God. And who's going to make this known to these? I'll call them people. They're some sort of personages, aren't they? I mean, people of some description. They are angelic, but they have got personalities. So, okay. And it says, "by the church." By the church. So this manifold wisdom of God is going to be made known to these principalities and powers. And I know, as I said many, many times, this is where people who are not used to the scriptures are going to think, "you are crazy." And yet it's just straight out of the scriptures, right? There's nothing in here that I'm taking out of context. There's nothing that's not black and white right in front of you. Yet, you look at the commentaries, ask yourself this question: how often have you heard such sermons like this, such teaching like this? It's embarrassing to people for whatever reason. And they work their way around this. And they say, "well, yeah, Paul is just giving us some interesting ideas about spiritual matters which we cannot understand, and you know, it's of real no importance to us. No importance to us because these things are not knowable. And we'll just walk around these things." But look at verse 11. "According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." According to the purpose of the ages. Didn't we read about that in the first chapter? The and the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ Jesus. So now we see that we have a place and the purpose of the ages which relates to the principalities and powers. Okay. And then you read down from verse 14 to 21 where the prayer comes about, and in the prayer, what does he pray about? Well, verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, there is a prayer then given that there will be a comprehension of these things. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. Ah, here it comes. So now, in chapter 4, you now have, on this basis, you need to make a walk which is worthy. A walk which is worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. It's a distinctive calling. It's not just a general calling. All peoples. No, it's a specific one, right? It's a specific calling to a group in Christ Jesus. Not everybody wants to hear this message. They don't want it. They want John 3:16, which is a great message. I'm not here to put down John 3:16. It's a great message. But is there something else in the Bible besides John 3:16? I think there is. And I think it's magnificent. Chapter 4, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Oh, okay. So something's happened, my friends. Now, you're used to this these words, right? You're used to these words, de jure and de facto. Nothing new to me. Bullinger, Welsh, and many other people have seen these ideas in the Scripture. That there can be a legal statement, but the fulfillment of that legal statement is fulfilled on the basis of obedience. And it doesn't actually happen till later on, many cases. Okay? So there's a de jure. Now look what it says. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now where it says endeavoring, it's very interesting. Because endeavoring has to do with this idea of hastening to perform. Working to perform it. And in this construction, it has an infinitive after it. Endeavoring, hastening to keep is this infinitive. It says, endeavoring to keep. What does it mean to keep? Well, that means to work it through and not to allow it to fall aside. You keep it, meaning you do not allow it to fall aside and be lost somewhere. You perform this. It's in the practical section. Have you noticed that? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, isn't it interesting that in chapter 4, verse 1, it says the prison of the Lord. And a lot of this ministry is prison ministry. And from this prison idea comes also all sorts of subsidiary ideas. There is a bond of peace that we can enjoy together. These are real things. The bond of peace. Goes on, there's one body, one Spirit, even you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Look at the first part of verse 4, 5, and 6. The first part, one body, verse 4, 5, one Lord, 6, one God and Father. One body, one Lord, one God and Father of all. What you'll find through this doctrine is a headship. A doctrine of headship goes right through this whole thing. The head of the church is Christ. We'll see it exemplified in the family, where the head of the family is the man, the father. It's supposed to be there. Now, you notice that in verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church. Now, the world is going in all sorts of directions, right? And one of the directions the world is going, and has been going for some time, and is extremely strong now, where people virtually have lost their minds, in my opinion, is this whole idea of the headship of the family. And it's been attacked in all sorts of ways. Well, we women, we're as good as men, and you know, we want to be able to work and do everything that a man does, and no, the man is not the head. Right? I mean, you can cut it down any way you like, but in the end, there is a direct attack on the headship of Christ and of man. Right? You'll see that. And you say, well, what's the big deal? Why did you take us to chapter 3, verse 10? Because it's by the church. The principalities and powers are learning this by the church. Look, the world can go to hell, but if the church stays true to the scriptures, the principalities and powers are going to be instructed in the correct way. Right? You say, this is really crazy what you're saying. No, it's not. If it's true that there is another realm of creation, and that realm of creation, which are ruled, see, these are rulers, right? These are the rulers of these angels. These are the ones who've got the say-so. And these rulers are learning from the church. If the church goes to hell, so to speak, well, then there's the problem, right? Then the principalities and powers are now no longer going to take this instruction correctly. There'll be consequences. There'll be consequences for this. Now, in bygone years, we've seen consequences for this. We read in Genesis chapter 6, right, when the sons of God looked upon the daughters of men, and they then came down, and they cohabited with the women, and produced offspring, men of renown, right? That's what it talks about. And also after that, it happened again. The doctrine of the headship then is going to be something that's going to come up in here, which is going to be important. And before I go on, here is, is this going to work on me? Guess not. But here, this is interpretational note number one. Okay, so this is kind of cool. So we've got the Acts 28. We've got the Acts 28 thing. And then you've got Acts 29. Then there is a time there in Acts 29 where the mystery is revealed. The mystery is being revealed, given to Paul. And then what does Paul do? Well, Paul then instructs the prophets and the apostles, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. He instructs them to adjust to this new hope based upon this revelation. And if they don't get this, then of course the principalities and powers will not be instructed. It's a very vital part of this. Let's look at this. Verse 7 of chapter 4. 4 verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, notice it says every one of us. Paul includes himself in that, right? Every one of us. And where it says is, it means was, because that's an aorist tense. So, was given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Okay, now get this into your heads and see whether you think this sounds correct. There are people, right over here, after Acts 29, there are people now who have a hope which was based upon the prophets, based upon revelation of the Old Testament scripture, who now are being encouraged to learn something new. And so what Paul is going to do now is he's going to try and transition people from that to a new hope. Do you think that's going to be easy? Just try it. Try talking to your Christian brethren about the things that I'm just talking about now. See how far you get. I mean, their eyes will probably roll, you know, at the very least. So it's going to be a hard job, right? It's going to be a hard job. Now, what does Paul do? Well, look at verse 8. This is chapter 4, verse 8 of Ephesians. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, this takes us back to Psalm 68. Right? In Psalm 68, that's where you get a description of how God is going to show victory over his enemies. And he's going to take those that were in bondage to the enemy and give them freedom. This is a perfect context for this. And we need to go to Psalm 68, which I'm going to, but not today, because we don't have time. But you notice in verse 9 to 10, that's in parentheses, which I agree with, right? So you got a parenthetical thought there in verses 9 and 10. Now look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles. Here comes these gifts. He gave some apostles. What comes first? Apostles. He gave some apostles. What's the reason for these apostles? Well, just keep reading. And some prophets. What do you think about prophets? Well, prophets prophesy. Apostles apostolize. All right? And it goes on and it says, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, I would point this out. Notice that in the King James, you've got commas and you've got these semicolons. They're cool, man. They're really cool. Notice it's got, and he gave some, then it's got a comma. And you might say, that kind of weird way of punctuating this thing. And some apostles. Now, the reason for this comes from the Greek text. And if you notice, it goes some, and then it goes some, comma, and then it goes pastors and teachers. You notice that? Pastors and teachers come after that last some. That's because it's the same group. The Greek structure puts the pastors and teachers into the same group. And then it goes on, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. Oh, for the perfecting of the saints. What does this mean? This is like a broken net that needs to be mended. For the mending of the saints. Oh, I see. So that is why we have these apostles and prophets. And these apostles and prophets, yes, they would still have gifts of the Spirit. They would still have the power to demonstrate through the Holy Spirit all sorts of magnificent things. But their function was to do what? It was for the perfecting, that is, the mending of the nets of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, there was a body of Christ. There was a body of Christ that came straight out of the book of Acts, who had a hope which was associated with the hope of Israel. Now, what has to happen here? What has to happen here, my friends, is they need to be adjusted. This is the adjustment going on here. And it goes on. It says this in verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Oh, wait a minute. Hold the phone, man. Look at this. In chapter 4, verse 3, it says, keep the unity. That means it's already been made. That's a legal statement. It's been made. And then over here, at the chapter 4, verse 13, it says, till, now look, we. Who's in the we? Paul's in the we. In other words, the context is local. The context is local to Acts 29. It's local to something in past history. He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what function? To mend the nets, to bring them into this truth. And this is going to be very, very significant. Because people are going to be used by God in the church to minister to the principalities and powers, of course, to the others as well, the things on earth, the things in heaven, but the things in heaven people want to walk away from because it's too hard for their minds. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to emphasize it. What happens to the woman? If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you see the headship there. Do you notice how Paul talks about the woman having authority on her head? Why? Why, Paul? Because of the angels. You see, the moment the doctrine of headship comes up, there is something to do with the things in heaven. Okay? That's going to be a theme that we're going to push forward. This is cool. These two interpretational notes are going to be very cool, very important for our understanding as we go further into this. And next time I'll do what I promised to do, which I promised to do today, which I'm going to have to do next time. We're going to look at Psalm 68. I'm going to dig this thing open. If you've got a companion Bible, I would love for you to read your companion Bible on Psalm 68. Okay? I'm sure you do. Many of you have companion Bibles. Read your companion Bibles about Psalm 68. It's cool. Okay, we're going to stop there. There's more to be said. It's rock and roll, man. It's really cool stuff. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this message, Lord, for the Bible, that it's rich and full and it's got so much there for us to understand. And a lot of it, Lord, goes past our heads as we recognize our fallenness. We pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would bridge the gap in our fallenness, that we could understand the deep things of Thee, that we might know Thee, the only wise God. We thank Thee, our Father, that we have this fellowship here, that You've had it here for these years, and we've had ministers come in here preaching the Word of God, and that the knowledge of the mystery has been magnified. We pray, Lord, that it would yet do so again more and more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.